We are in the book of Acts. We are at chapter 13. And we are going to begin tonight looking at verse 17. And with the Lord's help, we will try to get through verse 25. 17 through 25, chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Anybody been praying for rain? Raise up your hand. You've been praying for rain. Anybody? Did you bring an umbrella tonight? Nope. Didn't expect God to answer, did you? He answers. He did. Verse 17 of Acts 13. We'll read the passage, which is the beginning of Paul's first recorded sermon in the Bible. Paul says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. And that's the scriptures, God's word for us, and all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us as we unpack it tonight, that you would give us understanding, and God, that you would lead us into all truth, that we may be helped spiritually by being here tonight, we may be strengthened and encouraged, and that you would be glorified. And we will thank you for doing that in Jesus' name, and for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Let me just remind you graphically again where Paul and Barnabas are currently in our text. They're here in Antioch in Pisidia, traveling there from Perga in Pamphylia. And you'll remember they went to the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia on the Sabbath day. And while they were sitting there, they were asked by the ruler of the synagogue if they had any word of exhortation from the scriptures to share with those who were in attendance at the synagogue that day. And given the opportunity, Paul had no doubt prepared himself for such an opportunity. He stands, gives a gesture, and demands the attention of both the Jews and the God God-fearing Greeks that were there in the synagogue that day as he begins to expound the scripture. Now, as I said, this is the first recorded message of Paul in scripture. And I almost would say that I would love to be there that day and have heard him preach it. But according to Peter, we have something better than being there that day. We have the Word of God. And we have the Spirit of God who will teach us what Paul was preaching there. So Paul begins this sermon, and we're going to get through part of it tonight, hopefully, and then it will probably be 2 more weeks before we can get through it all. But Paul begins his sermon with a review of Jewish history. Now, I want to remind you tonight that history is not a random collection of accidents or a random collection of meaningless details that have happened by chance. History is actually how everything fits together and meshes together and is purposed from all things from the beginning of time. And when what Paul is going to do in these verses that we're going to look at tonight, he is going to show, he is going to teach those in the synagogue that day that all of history, especially all of Jewish history, culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, next week, we'll see that Paul is going to emphasize that prophecy is fulfilled by Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And the following week, we're going to see that Paul demonstrates that sinners are liberated in Jesus Christ. But tonight, we're going to look at the culmination of history in the person of Jesus Christ. History is culminated. Prophecy is fulfilled. Sinners are liberated in Jesus Christ. That's the sermon. That's the three-point outline of Paul's sermon. But I want you to see that every bit of it revolves around Jesus Christ. Why does Paul put such an emphasis on Jesus Christ? Because no one is saved without believing in Jesus Christ. So let's unpack it here. Let's walk through it. Verse 17. And just notice how much of God is included into this passage. It's all of what God is doing in history. The God of this people, of Israel, he chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm, with a strong arm, with a sovereign arm, he brought them out of it. Now, when we look at history, if we rightly see history, we will see that it is a historical accounting of God's activity. That is what Paul sets forth here in this text. This historical account begins with God and continues all the way through with God. History is God's story. It is his story. History is the unfolding and the revelation of redemptive history. History is God arranging and rearranging events and people toward the coming of Jesus Christ who comes to redeem his people. Amen. The one who works in history, the one who moves in history, the one who purposes history, the one who designs history, the one who directs all of history is not man, but Jehovah God. History is not about people that make up history. History is about the one who is behind making the history come to pass. History is God working all things toward Christ for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He is the author of history. Now notice three things in this opening portion of Scripture. Number one, notice that Paul presents God as preparing a Savior. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. In the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned, yes? And when Adam sinned, he not only sinned and caused the curse to fall upon himself, Adam plunged every single one of us into sin. He caused all of us to be depraved and in hopeless ruin in which we could not rescue ourselves from. And in the pronouncement of judgment upon Eve and Adam and the serpent, God promises that he will send a what? A Savior. And that Savior will bruise his heel, but he will crush the head of the serpent or Satan as he wins victory over sin. The God of this people, Israel, what did he do? He chose our fathers. Is that what your Bible says? Fathers here would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of this people of Israel chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God exalted or raised up his people when they were strangers or slaves or in bondage in Egypt, and God brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery. So this calling of Abraham would mark the beginning of history for the Jew. It was God who chose Abraham and not the other way around. Say amen. Abraham didn't choose God. God chose Abraham, yes? And Abraham was not a God seeker, was he? Abraham was an idolater, yes? And it was God who chose Abraham, and it was God who appeared to Abraham, and it was God who made a covenant with Abraham. And the reason that God chose Abraham out of all of the people on earth that he could have chose was very simply because of his sovereign grace. He didn't choose Abraham because there was something special about Abraham. He chose Abraham because God chose Abraham. And then he chose Isaac, did he not? And he chose Isaac, but he didn't choose Ishmael. Are you with me? And then he chose Jacob and didn't choose Esau. Yes? All of that by his sovereign grace. So that the choice of God was because of nothing in Abraham, nothing in Isaac, and nothing in Jacob. In fact, the Bible says before Jacob and Esau were even born or had done anything good or bad, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. That's what God says in the Bible. Amen. And all of these choices of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac were all made in eternity past. The whole record of Jewish history as it unfolds is a record of rejection. The Israelites over and over and over again rejected and disobeyed God. They would not think that God chose them because he knew they would choose him. They knew better than that. They knew their own history. And their history disproved that God would choose them because he knew they would choose him. You understand there is nothing in us whatsoever that would compel God to have reason to choose us. The choice of God is always because of himself. It is his sovereign grace. It is his choice because we are to have nothing to boast in of ourselves. And if we had anything to do with it at all, we would boast. There is no reason God would choose any of us except God chose to choose us. There's no explanation why God chose Abraham. There's no explanation why God chose Isaac or Jacob. He just did. And from them, he made a chosen people and a chosen nation. Say amen. And he leads them, right? He leads them to Egypt, right? God led the Israelites to Egypt, right? The little family is led to Egypt because there's a famine. And then they're being led to Egypt ultimately winds up and results in their slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. And then God rescues them from Egyptian bondage with the plagues. He saw them across the Red Sea. He drowned Pharaoh and his armies in the same water. God did all that. God chose our fathers. He exalted the people in Egypt and he brought them out. That's God's work. God's working. That's history. God's working. Look at verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered God, their manners in the wilderness. He put up with their sins and their complaints for 40 years in the wilderness. While they were complaining, all God did was feed them, water them, and guide them. He endured, Paul says. He endured. He put up with. He was patient with their fickle moods in the wilderness. And he put up with them for 40 years. Put up with 40 years of junk from those who he had just rescued from bondage. Verse 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. So God goes before them into the land of Canaan that he has promised them. And it is God who destroys seven nations in the land so that his people can come in. And then God divides that land that he has conquered to them by lot. Who's doing all this? God. Look at verse 20. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So Paul covers 450 years of Jewish history in just a few words, from God choosing Abraham to God moving his people to Egypt, to God delivering them out of Egypt, to God leading them through the wilderness, and to God giving them the promised land. And then God rules over them in the form of judges until Samuel the prophet. Now, isn't that amazing? Who's done all that? God. Who has been a beneficiary of all of his movement in history? The Jewish people, right? Rescued them? Well, he established them through Abraham. Sends them to Egypt to be saved from the famine. Rescues them from bondage, leads them across the Red Sea, puts up with all their junk in the wilderness, and continues to feed them and water them and guide them. Leads them to the promised land, takes out seven nations in the promised land so that they can come in and they get their land and all of their things. And how do they react to him? Verse 21, and afterwards they desired a king, but not God. After all that God did for them, they declare they don't want God ruling them. What do they want? They want a human king, like all the other nations. All the other nations have a human king, not a godly king. And God's people wanted to be like everyone else, and they especially wanted to be ruled by anybody but God. It is another rejection of God by his people, is it not? So God gives them the king they deserve. Yes? Gives them Saul. He is a man of the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul is a disobedient king to God. God removes him after 40 years. And then he gives them the king that God wants them to have, King David. Look at verse 22. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So who chose David? God chose David. And he's not the one that man would have chosen. But God says here that David was a man after his own heart and is a man who will fulfill all of God's will. But we know some things about David, don't we? And everything that we know about David is not good. Say amen. Was not David just as wicked as all of us? Wasn't David involved in all sorts of wickedness, adultery, murder? So how can a man who we know is as wicked as we are, how can he be a man after God's own heart? And this is the reason. Are you ready? Because it is not a sinless heart that characterizes a man after God's own heart. It is the man who sees his sin for what it is and turns from it. It's not sinlessness. It's recognizing our sin and then repenting of it and turning from it. Because David was a man with all of his flaws. David was a man who wanted to do the will of God. Although he was not perfect, nor was he flawless. David sinned greatly. But when confronted with his sin, what did he do? He repented of it. He turned from it. And then walked in obedience to the Lord, did he not? That is a man after God's own heart. Are you with me? So there is God's movements throughout history, throughout Jewish history, as he is in preparation to send them a Savior. All of this is happening. All of this is happening so that a Savior would be sent, and it would be sent through the lineage of King David. So everything God has done in historical matters is done preparing the way for Christ. Say amen. Everything. Then notice there is a promise of a Savior. Verse 23. Of this man's seed, David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. And that Savior's name is what? Jesus. Now, this is the first reference to Christ in Paul's sermon, but he doesn't take long to get there. Paul has now brought before these Jews and these proselyted Greeks who were attending the synagogue that morning, he has now brought them through historical truth and gotten them to Jesus. from the choosing of Abraham all the way to God sending Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, according to the promise of God to be their Savior. And what Paul has done is show those there that day that were listening to him that everything that has happened by the power of God and has happened in order to bring forth Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's what history is. Say amen. All of history before Christ comes points toward his coming. The promised Messiah. Every bit of it is about the coming of Christ. And if you'll go back and read the Old Testament, it is full of promise after promise after promise of God sending forth his Son to save his people from their sins. That's what God's doing in history. And then finally, notice that God provides a Savior. Verse 24. Was there any doubt that if God prepared for a Savior and then promised a Savior that he was not going to provide a Savior? Verse 24. When John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am?" Who do they think he was? The Messiah, the Christ. But John said what? "I am not he. In fact, there come one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not even worthy to untie." So, all of history is in preparation for the coming of Christ. There is the promise of Christ, and then there is the actual fulfillment of the promise, the coming of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, fulfilling his course as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, announces to the world that there is one to come whose shoes he is unworthy to unloose. John the Baptist announces his coming. So we have thousands of years of history, yes? We have a multitude of people that are in that history, yes? We have a myriad of places, and all of that directed by, established by, and designed by God himself. God did these things. God did them. But he used people. And he worked through means to cause it all to come to pass. All of human history, all of mankind, all of earthly spaces are moving toward, directed by, purpose to, and accomplishing the goal of all being summed up in one person, Jesus Christ. It all culminates in Christ. Are you with me? So let me stop here and say something. The gospel message that we have to deliver is a historic message. Say amen. Our faith in Christ is grounded in fact and in history. What I mean by that is this. Our faith is not in some pipe dream in the sky. Our faith is not just some blind leap. It is rooted in fact and in history and in reality. What is your faith in? It's in historic truth. Say amen. Faith is not some blind leap into a dark cave. It is faith in a God who has a track record over 6,000 years of making promises, keeping promises, and directing all things in history in order to save us. everything God has done, He's done to save you. Do you get that? And Christ is the picture of history. And every piece of the puzzle, every historical piece of the puzzle, all comes together to make Christ. He is the sum of it all. And we have people today, right? Trying to keep God out of history when Christ is the subject and the fulfillment of it all. How can you take Christ out of history? It's all about Him. And so if you view history from only a human perspective, only looking at it from a human vantage point, you're going to conclude from that view of history that everything is hopeless, all is disappointment, and all is despair. You have to look at history from a divine perspective. Are you with me? It is God who has done all these things. It is God who has prepared us and prepared a Savior. It is God who has promised a Savior, and it is God who delivers upon the Savior. Say amen. So what Paul does, he takes history that every Jew would agree with, and he ties it all in culminating in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what he does. If all of that historical stuff is true, and it's all pointing toward Christ, the Messiah, then He's true. And you must believe Him. Say amen. Now, he moves forward, right? Next week, we'll look at him moving forward and showing us how Christ not only cultivates all of history, but Christ fulfills all of prophecy as he goes to the cross and dies and as he is resurrected. So they're not believing in a dead Messiah, right? They're not believing in, they're not to believe in a Messiah that's come to set up his earthly kingdom at that point. They have to receive Christ as the crucified Savior and the resurrected Savior. Say amen. But anytime you think about history, I want you to look at it from a perspective of God. That everything that happens, everything that happened, was God preparing the way for His Son to come. And He promises Him to come, and then He works out all things in which He does come. And then He continues to work out His crucifixion, His resurrection. And then ultimately, He saves sinners and frees them from the bondage of their sin. It is a fantastic sermon. Amen? And we just covered point one tonight, but it was outstanding. Let's pray.